It's good to see everyone here on tonight. We are continuing our study on church growth and what causes the church to grow. And how did the church grow in the first century? And there are so many different little things that the Bible demonstrates as relates to the maturation, the growth of the church. When we consider the growth of the church, we're not just talking about numerical growth, but spiritual growth and how the attitudes of the people of God was actually being conformed more to the will of Jesus Christ than themselves. And so on next week, I believe Brother Brian will be finishing off our study concerning church growth, and we're going to be looking at how the church grew in preaching. And so tonight we're going to be talking about the church growing in the midst of prayer and addressing prayer and how prayer is a part of the growth of the church. And so I want us to begin with Acts chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at a few different passages, and then we're going to talk about what is prayer. But we see the church growing in the first century. And as we see the church growing in the first century, we notice that the church was definitely persecuted. They had problems. However, we notice that the church often prayed. They often communicated with God through prayer. And so it is through these difficult situations that we see the growth of the church. Again, not just numerically, but spiritually. And so when we think about spiritual growth, we're talking about having more confidence, understanding God's word and will better, having the mentality to stick with it, if we can say it that way, perseverance. So in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, we're not going to read that because we're going to refer back to it here in a few minutes. The apostles and the church prayed, going through a difficult time. What was going on in Acts chapter 4? Can anyone give me a quick summary? Anyone? What happened to Peter and John? They were arrested. What were they arrested for? Preaching and teaching, all right? It was preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. When they got arrested, what did the church do? Church prayed. We find it interesting when you look at verses 23 through 31, we notice that they prayed for boldness. We see that in verse number 13. And we see that they're lifting up their voice unto the Father, the Lord, in verse number 24. In verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you're a God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and he goes on quoting Psalm 2. We take notice of this, and it is through prayer that they go to God. They're in the midst of affliction. There's problems. Here, their brothers are cast into prison. They're cast into jail because of the preaching, because of the healing of the lame man in Acts chapter 3. And the church prayed. But what did they pray for? They prayed for boldness. They prayed for boldness. Now, that's something that we need to keep in mind as well. Here we find a problem. We have a situation. They're going through some persecution, and they go to God in communication in what we know as prayer. God granted their prayer. God granted their prayer by giving them boldness. Acts chapter 12. Look at Acts 12. Right now we're just going to overview this just for a quick second. We'll come back and look at some details. But in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 24, we see that the church is praying again. But we have a problem. We have Herod, and he is persecuting the church. And we find that they killed James. And Peter is now kept in prison, according to verse number 5. And the church goes to praying. They go communicating with God. This is a situation beyond their control. And because of this situation being beyond this their control, they go to God in prayer. What happens when they begin to pray? The next thing you know, we find Peter, he's being released from jail. Next thing you know, we find him and he's what? And the damsel, Rhoda, she's hearing Peter, and then she runs. It's Peter. He's outside. And they're like, oh, that's just his what? What's going on here? Hold on. You prayed for Peter. God answers your prayer. And here's just a little bit of a funny, if I can say it this way. They prayed. God answers their prayer, and they didn't believe it. He's at the door. You know, sometimes that happens with us. God answers our prayer. I know that just didn't happen, but it did. God answered their prayer. Acts 13, the very next chapter. We see the church growing still. Church is still growing. We have Barnabas and Saul. We see that they are appointed for the work. We see prayer is not just when we're going through anguish and persecution and difficulties, but is also for the work of the church. We find Barnabas and Saul, and they are appointed. And if you look at verse 2 and 3, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so here we see that fasting and prayer is necessary also when it comes to sending men to the work. So did the church grow? Yes, the church did grow. The church actually grew when we look at verses 4 through 12. But how did the church grow? In what way did it grow? If you drop down to verse number 7, we see a problem. We see a situation that's taking place in Cyprus. The Bible says who was with the proconsul. Of course, we understand that there was a false prophet there, Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for notice Barnabas and Saul. Remember, they were just appointed to the work. And now we see that they're out teaching and preaching. And notice how the church is going to be growing. And they sought to hear the word of God. But you have opposition. Elymas, the sorcerer. For so his name is translated, which stood them seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Anytime that you have individuals that's trying to turn people away from the faith, you're hindering the growth of the church. Someone must stand up and say, no, that's not going to happen here. Notice, Saul, who is also called Paul, and this is when his name was changed, if you will, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" If you look down at verse number 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Notice how the church is growing. Here we have two individuals, Barnabas and Saul. They're appointed to the work. They fasted and prayed, sent them on their way. Now they're out there teaching and preaching. You have opposition. Paul deals with this situation very promptly. Now we have a man who sees the truth, and now he is wanting to be part of the faith. The church is growing. But the church didn't just grow numerically. The church grew when Barnabas and Paul stood that man to his face. That demonstrates true growth in the church. There's one thing to be a member of the Lord's church. There's another thing to be a member of the Lord's church and actually stand for truth. It requires growth. It requires maturity. It requires great spiritual gumption. Acts 28. We'll come back. Acts 28, verses 7 through 10. Brother Brian, I was looking at this and I was saying, wow, the church is growing. The church is growing. But in this particular way, the church is growing in honor, which makes sense when you think about Jesus and what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, that men shall see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. When the church is seen as a pillar and the ground of the truth, and they are honored, and we turn around and give God the glory, the church is growing. The church is growing in what way? It's growing in the eyes of the world as a people of morality. In Acts chapter 28, verses 7 through 10, we find Paul, and he is on the Isle of Malta, and he is with some barbarians, if you will, some natives, according to verse number 4. And remember, it was at this particular time where I believe what latched on to him? A viper, according to verse number 5 and 6. They knew that this man was going to die. He was going to die. And so they sat there and they watched him. But it didn't happen. But you drop down to verse number 7. Notice what the Bible says. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizens of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father Publius laid sick of a fever and dysentery, which is a stomach, an inflammation of the stomach that causes intestines to kind of be inflamed to the point where nothing stayed down, if I can say it that way. So Paul went in to him, he prayed, laid hands on him, and he healed him. So when he was done, the rest of those on the island, these barbarians, these natives who had diseases, also came and were healed. Verse 10, they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. That's interesting. Here you have these barbarians, these outsiders. They're seeing the work of Paul. Paul's a member of the Lord's church, and they're honoring him. Do you think Paul took the glory? Absolutely not. Paul would turn around and give God the glory. Paul knew that if he was going to perform a miracle, it was going to be because of the leading of the Holy Spirit. He had the power of the Spirit to do that, and he wasn't going to take the glory for that. You know, it's the same for us. When we do a good work, we ought to turn around and give God the glory. We ought to be praying for people. People on the outside ought to see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So, what does this have to do with prayer? If you notice, all of these situations that we brought up had prayer in the midst of it. Communication with God, going to God in prayer. Prayer is communication with God. If you're taking notes, I want to give you a few things. So I want us to talk about, what is prayer? What is it? Well, prayer, number one, is a asking. It is a asking. Asking what? It is an asking of God. We're petitioning God. We're going to God in communication. But we also know there's another form of prayer. Philippians 4 and verse number 6, supplication. Supplication is a little bit different than prayer, even though it is prayer. Supplication is an urgent request to meet a need. An urgent request to meet a need. When we think about supplication, all supplication is prayer, but not all prayer is supplication. So there may be times in prayer where we're just giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, or 18 rather. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 tells us that we need to pray without what? Ceasing. From my understanding, my interpretation of that is that we should always be in a position to pray. We should always put ourselves in a position to communicate with God. Brother Evan did a wonderful job this morning on walking in the light. If I'm walking in darkness, if my lifestyle is outside of the will of God, that means I'm putting myself in a position that I can't pray. Amen? Let's prove that. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Brother Eli, I want you to read verse 12. Let's prove that. Brother Mike just made a comment, a statement, an assertion. Should he get away with that assertion or should he prove that assertion? 1 Peter 3 and verse number 12. What does the Bible say?
For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to the prayers. But the fact of the Lord is...
The face
of the Lord is against those who do evil.
All right, so if a person is walking in evil, Brother Royce, God says, I'm not hearing you until you turn away from that. Question, is that fair? Is that fair? Yes or no? It's fair. So basically what God is saying is, okay, you're walking in darkness. I reserve the right not to listen to you. You turn away from that darkness, then I'll listen to you. In other words, if you listen to me, I'll listen to you. That's fair. Brother Brian, is that fair? They can't hear you. That's fair. Okay. Now, we looked at prayer. We looked at supplication. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, intercession. Yes, sir, Brother Royce.
Mm-hmm.
John 9:31. That's right. That's right. John 9:31. Great. Anyone else? So intercession. What is intercession? We're still talking about prayer. However, when we think about intercession, an intercession is a formal request to a high official. A formal request to a high official. Which means that when we are interceding, or Jesus rather is interceding, he's interceding on our behalf to one who is higher than him. Now, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the one that goes to God on our behalf, which means that when we pray, we go through Jesus to the Father. So we're looking at prayer, supplication, intercession, but also the giving of thanks. It's in the same passage. It's under the same family of prayer, communication with God. I remember when my kids were smaller, and especially she's not here so I can say it, Maya. Every time Maya opened up her mouth, boy, she wanted something. I said, why don't you open up your mouth and say thank you? You know, if every time I opened up my mouth to the Lord, I wanted something, when do I give myself an opportunity to thank God for what he's done for me? Shouldn't we open up our mouths and our hearts unto the Lord and say, Father, I don't want nothing right now. I just want to say what? Thank you. Giving of thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So, we gave a great idea from the scriptures of what is prayer. Prayer is communion or fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, we're talking about the mechanics, but when we think about the church growing, friends, the church cannot grow if the people of God are not communicating with God. And the old preachers used to say, Sister Gina, a long time ago, one of the most neglected privileges we have is prayer. They used to say that all the time. There's one thing to study all the time, but how often do you pray? There's another thing to pray all the time, but how often do you study? What is God calling for? A balance. You ought to be studying and praying. You ought to be praying and studying, reading, taking in God's word. So God is speaking to me through his word. And now I reciprocate and I talk to God through prayer. Any comments before we go any further? Any comments? Yes, Brother Eric.
I was going to say, when we pray, we're speaking to God. And speaking to God is like using his word to him because he wants to use his word.
That's right. That's a great point. To Eric's point there, Ephesians 5 verse 17, we'll look at that here in a few minutes. We need to be praying according to God's will. 1 John 5 verse 14. But here's the question. Can we know the will of God? Brother Evan, can we know the will of God? Ephesians 5:17, we can know what God wants. We can know his will. We can know his desires. We can know his commands. But we have to spend time in them. Which means that I'm not going to be asking God for something that's outside of his will. Because if I know his will, I want to remain within his will. So, a child of God that's maturing and they reach that point of maturity in their spirituality, they only want to pray for those things that are within the will of God, not outside of the will of God. Okay? So, put in your notes, Matthew 6 and verse number 9, we understand that prayer is an act of worship and it is to the Father. Acts 2 verse number 42. I'm often intrigued by that prayer because Jesus says something that's very interesting. Our Father who art in heaven. Now notice what he says. Hallowed. I was talking to a guy at the gym the other day. And he says, I like how, because he listens to the radio station. I like how y'all use the word hallowed when you're talking to God. What does hallowed mean, friends? Say again, Brother Leon?
It means mentally to venerate. Simply, you're having great respect for God in your mind with your heart.
Yes. God is set apart. God is holy. There is no one like God. I don't care who you meet. I don't care who you read about. I don't care who you scroll and see. You'll never meet an individual like God. He's holy. He's set apart. Therefore, he needs to be revered. I remember, and this is a true story, and I really hate to say it, but it's true. God approaches God, and he says, "Hey, Daddy." There's nothing respectful about that at all. Amen? And if anybody was to ever get up and say that here, we'd probably stop everything. Don't do that. That's disrespectful. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So when we consider prayer, prayer is to the one that is set apart. There's no one like him. And so when we bow down in reverence to our God, let's make sure that we're doing it in the utmost respect. And so Jesus would teach his disciples how to pray, how to communicate with God. And Jesus himself, according to Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35, he would pray often. Let's look at that. Mark chapter 1, Nate, let's get that and let's look at verse number 35. I love this passage because it grabs the essence of our Lord. And I'll venture to say that sometimes if we're not careful, we can jump out of the bed and get the going on our day. And the next thing you know, it's about 10:30 and you say to yourself, hold on, I haven't even prayed. I didn't got my day going. And I haven't even contacted heaven yet. Sometimes we'll send a text message or I message to someone before we even contact heaven.
Hi.
Sir. That's a great point.
But you're starting yesterday, right?
That's right. I'm guilty of it. Me too. That's why I brought it up. Nate, Mark 1:35, what does the Bible say? There he prayed. There he communicated with his Father. He contacts heaven before he gets on his day. Wow. What is prayer? Prayer is communication with the Father, the one who is in heaven. And so, put in your notes, Isaiah 65, verse number 24, that God knows what we're going to ask before we even ask. So I'm often asked by people, so why do we need to pray? If God already knows, why do we need to pray? I think that's a valid question because it's a commandment. And God commands those things according to Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 24 because it's for our good. Why do we need to communicate with our Father? Because it's for our good. Because if we get on our day and we consistently do that, I promise you, you find a person is not reading their Bible, studying their Bible, meditating on the scriptures, not going to God in prayer, won't be long, they'll leave the Lord. They'll leave him. Because life is full of anxiety. Life is full of trouble. And in Job 14:1, Job would say, man born of woman is few days full of trouble. There's a lot of anxieties. A lot of things that come our way that want to distract us and get us off track. Why do we need to pray? We need to pray because God wants us to rely upon him, trust in him. And so we must pray again according to his will, as we already discussed. And so the church grew in so many different ways because they communicated with God. And I remember on one occasion, I was talking to a brother, and I was telling him sometimes one of the downfalls of having great resources is that we do things first in the name of God, and then we pray second. I remember on one occasion, David, he numbered the people, but he didn't go to God in prayer. Remember on another occasion, here you have David, he's going to God. Should I go up against the Amorites? God says, no. And then he asked again, and God said, yes. You know what he learned? I need to go to God before I make a move. What are we saying? That when you rely upon God, you go to him first, and you wait for your answer. Yes, ma'am. I can't remember. You got to look it up. All right. So I just remember reading it. And so when we stop and we consider, we want to make sure that we pray according to God's will. 1 John 5, verse 14. Ephesians 5, 17. So who does God hear? We already discussed that. 1 Peter 3, verse number 12. Now, remember, go back to Acts chapter 4. We said that we was going to delve into this. In Acts chapter 4, in verse number 24, who does God hear? He hears his people. He hears those who are doing his will. And remember, we read it earlier, but now I want to put some emphasis on it. So when they heard that, they, talking about the church, and remember in verse number 23, when Peter had been let go, he went to his own companions. He went to the church. He reported everything that was going on. And when the church began to pray, things began to happen. So when they heard that, the report, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. Notice how they addressed him. Who is God hearing? He's hearing the church. This is why we teach the gospel. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we want people to come out of sin so God can hear them. It makes no sense when a person believes that God will hear what they have to say, but they won't listen to him. I remember on many occasions, Evelyn would say that our blessings, talk to the children, our blessings are dependent upon how well you listen to us. That doesn't mean that we're going to be giving them things. If they listen to us, then they're going to take in the information that we're giving them according to the word of God, and they're going to apply it to their lives. There's your blessings. What does it mean to listen to God? What does it mean to pray? Again, Acts 12 and verse number 5, after Peter's arrest, we see this same idea. Look at Acts 12. Look at verse 5. Communicating with God. We can't be flippant with it. Meaning that we just go to God because we don't have anything else to do, or I find myself in a pinch, or I'm just very nonchalant as I approach God. We have to work on that, because sometimes this high-paced life that we live, if we're not careful, we can just approach God in any old type of way. In Acts chapter 12 and verse number 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The church was praying for him, the called out ones. They were praying for Peter. They hear of a situation, they begin praying. Case in point, so we learned that Brother Bill McNerland passed away yesterday, or this morning early. Well, we need to be praying for Sister Melba. We need to be praying for her. Why? That's our sister in Christ. We need to be praying for her. What should we be asking for? That God would give her the comfort that she needs. But he's going to use his hands and feet to do that. That's us. He's going to be using us to comfort. And so we send words of encouragement. We call her. We go by there. And we encourage her. Acts 12 and verse number 13. They saw their prayer answered, as we discussed. So again, why was it necessary to pray in these situations, in these instances? These are great questions that we need to ask. The church was experiencing trouble and anxiety. It still happens today, friends. So what does the Bible tell us to do when we are anxious or we are going through disturbing times? Pray. What passage demonstrates that? Anybody remember?
Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen. Great passage. Anybody else? Look at James 5. Look at verse 13. And so the scriptures demonstrate that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge. There is not one situation that God has not dealt with, whether by command, by example, by principle. There's nothing that man goes through that God has not addressed. It's in this book. But we got to go to it. And I love this one. Children don't come with a handbook. Wow. That's an affront to God to give us children and then say, now you figure it out. That makes no sense. In James 5 and verse number 13, the Bible there tells us, if anyone is afflicted, let him... what? Let him what?
Pray.
Let him pray. Let him pray. If anyone is merry, let him what? Let him sing. That's interesting. So, difficult times, tragedies, anxieties, hardships. Brother Eli, I'm going through a difficult time, and can you pray for me? What are you going to say?
Absolutely.
Why do we suffer in silence when we have a congregation that can pray for us? So Brother Evan preaches an outstanding lesson from the Word of God, convicts the heart. I can't sit there. Somebody got to pray for me. My dear brother Royce, he prays for me. And then he gives me words of encouragement. So you just didn't pray, but you also gave me words. Brethren, why do we suffer in silence? That's a question. Why do we suffer in silence? Pride. Shame. Don't think people really care that much. Anyone else? No faith in your brethren. Anyone else? Why do we suffer in silence? Well, I don't want to really burden the brethren. I hear that all the time. I just didn't want to burden you. I know you got a lot on your plate. I didn't want to really bother you. Isn't that what we're here for? Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill what, Leon? The law of Christ. You know what God is teaching us? You don't have to go through that by yourself. We're the body of Christ. And so, can you imagine Peter being locked up? The angel delivers him, and he just goes off somewhere else. And he didn't report to the brethren what just took place. Robs them of an opportunity to pray. It happens all the time. So why is it necessary to pray? Because God wants us to rely upon one another. Yes, Brother Leon. Verse what?
6 and 7.
Let's go there. Why don't you bring it up? I love it. Yes, sir. Worry.
And Jesus would say from his own mouth, he says, therefore I say to you, do not
worry
about your life. That's right. You shall eat, or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you will put on. That's Matthew chapter 6.
The anxieties of life.
And so you got to cut off that care before it starts to develop into a worry. And you know, there's some times where we don't know what to say.
That's right.
And so I'm reminded about in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when the people of God, they said, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon you.
That's right.
And so, when we don't know what to do, go to God in prayer, and then we go to His Word for the answer.
Excellent point. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, dealing with Jehoshaphat, correct? Yes. Dealing with Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat had this nation, this army that was against him, and that's the same context where the battle belongs. Yes. Why do we take on the unnecessary burdens when God is saying, I gave you a family? It's the purpose of prayer. Brother Mike, you don't understand. I can deal with this on my own. But God doesn't want you to deal with it on your own. So prayer is necessary. And really, I believe prayer is more for us than it is for God. It calms our mind. That there is always one that's willing to listen to you. Because sometimes, it is true, Brother Royce, men get too busy to listen. Sometimes wives and husbands suffer in silence. And they sleep in the same bed because they're so busy. But there's a God in heaven that you can always turn, and even with tears. And He hears you. And He never slumbers, as the psalmist says. And He never what? He never sleeps. He never takes a nap. He's not like some people, when you text them and call them, they don't text you back or call you back. Not God. If you're faithful, he always hears you. That's the God that we serve. Brother Leon.
I've got one more.
No, you can talk as much as you want. You're good. Yes. That's good. Say it again. I just want to hear it.
So I got this card from a brother and a sister, and it says on the front of it, prayer is the key to the day and the lock to the night.
Wow. You know, the older you get, you appreciate sayings like that. So, what were some other reasons that the church prayed? Ephesians 3, verse 14, Paul was praying, remember the Lord's church. And guess what he was praying for? Really? He was giving thanks. What was he giving thanks for? The Jews and Gentiles in one body. Hold on. Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 2, 11 through 14, broke down that middle wall of partition that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now you got all races in one church? Yeah. Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's giving thanks, Brother Evan. Why? Because this great mystery, the manifold wisdom of God, Jews and Gentiles in one church, in one body, and they get to share in the blessings of being Christians together. Brethren, there ought to be times where we come together and we ought to just thank God that we can come together as one mind, one heart. Doesn't matter what the exterior looks like. It matters what the heart looks like. And so prayer causes the church to grow in what way? It causes the church to grow in trust, in confidence, in courage, and to rely upon God's provisions and spiritual security. Friends, what more can we say? You put in your notes, if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25, 27, and Acts 28, verses 11 through 16. God wants us to be a courageous people. He wants us to be a people who have spiritual security. When I'm walking in the light as he is in the light, I am spiritually secure. If I'm walking in darkness, there is no security in that whatsoever. Let me tell you what scares me. What scares me is when one of us are walking in darkness and have the gumption to say, well, I'm praying all the time. That's confusing. That's confusion. God is not in the dark. God is in the light. And so when a child of God is walking in darkness, you got to turn away from the darkness and walk in the light as God is in the light. And now God says, now I'm ready to hear what you have to say. But what does that mean? Make it plain, Mike. Here it is, plain and simple. Leave sin alone and God says, I'll listen to you. Just like that. But if you won't leave sin alone, I can't listen to you because you're not listening to me. And that's humbling. And it just baffles me when children of God are walking in darkness and they say, well, I'm still praying. Well, you need to stop praying and start repenting and confessing. That's what you need to start doing. Because again, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's a scary thing to be walking in darkness. It's scary. Especially as a child of God. And if we're honest, we have probably all been there and done that. And it's not an easy place to be in. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, you have Simon the sorcerer. He just obeyed the gospel. And he sees Philip as he is performing these miracles. And here you got Peter and James, and they're in town, if you will, because they heard the Samaritans had obeyed the gospel. And he wanted to purchase the power. He wanted to purchase the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, your money perish with you. Wow. He didn't tell him to go get rebaptized. He told him to repent and pray. So notice what came before prayer in Acts chapter 8, 22 and 23. Repentance. Changing your mind about sin. So when we think about another opportunity that the church prayed, in Acts chapter 20, as we come to a close, verses 36 through 38, Paul is meeting with the elders at Ephesus. And because of the commotion, the persecution, the problems that took place in Ephesus, he had to meet them in Miletus. Well, Paul knew that he wasn't going to see them anymore, and the elders at Ephesus knew that they wasn't going to see him anymore. And guess what they did as they fell down on their knees? They prayed and they wept. One thing that I love to see is when grown men in the church cry. It requires a lot of humility. The way that I see it is, if a grown man who is faithful to God and never sinned against him, Jesus could weep, I can too. And when you look at that word weep in John 11, verse number 35, he bitterly shed tears. There's nothing wrong with a man crying. Here, these elders at Ephesus were crying with Paul because they knew they would see his face no more. What do you think that did to the elders at Ephesus? I bet you it encouraged them. I know it encouraged them. Why? Because when men of God leave, it's just difficult, especially when you have gospel meetings and you find you got a man of God, he's in town for a week and you're eating with him and you're conversating with him and you're getting information from him, and here come Wednesday. And he's preaching that last lesson, Brother Tony, and be like, man, I sure hate to see this guy leave. He's been a breath of fresh air. He's been a shot in the arm. Amen. Can we pray before you leave? Do we pray enough? Do we talk about it enough? So in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25, a growing church, a spiritually sound church, petitions God for one another. Paul, by inspiration, says, brethren, pray for us. Wow. Just pray for us, brethren. You go to the next book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1. In an evangelistic way, Paul is designed for the church to pray for him that the word of God may run swiftly. That the word of the Lord may run swiftly. I'll be praying that doors of opportunity are open for us to talk to people, to plant the seed, to water the seed. For what? We want the church to grow. We know for a fact that God is the one that gives increase. We know for a fact that he that plant and he that water is nothing. We know that. But we also know that we are fellow laborers with the Lord. We need to be praying. So prayer is for us to communicate with God that we may, if I can say it this way, expand the borders of the kingdom of God. And finally, I'll leave you with this. Jude 20 and 21. The church grows when we keep ourselves, children of God, the Lord's church, Christians, when we keep ourselves in the love of God, when we keep ourselves in the word of God. 1 John 5 and verse number 3. His commands are not burdensome. They're not too much. Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up. The idea of building blocks is there. On your most holy faith. The gospel system there. This is difficult. Praying in the Holy Spirit. I truly believe what he's talking there about there is praying according to the Spirit's teaching. Romans 8 verse 2. I'm not going to pray for anything that's outside of the will of God. And then notice what he says. Wow. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I don't know how God did it. I don't know how he gave us eternal life now, but he says, but it's coming. I just know that's what he did. Right now, those of us who are faithful to God, we got life. We're saved. But we're still in this human body. And we still need to communicate with God while in the body. But one day we don't have to worry about this flesh. We're putting it off. The Bible teaches us in 1 John 3, the first three verses, we're going to have a new body. No more praying. We'll be in his presence. No longer hope. Why? We're going to be right there in his presence. The only thing that's going to remain, 1 Corinthians 13:13, is love. Why? 1 John 4:8, God is love. Any final comments? I apologize for doing probably more preaching than teaching tonight, but I guess I got kind of wound up. But, ma'am? Yes, ma'am. Brother Evan. Right. I haven't thought about it like that. That's right. That's good. Appreciate that point. Prayer. The church grows. You can tell when the church's not growing, they're not praying. They're not praying. Every now and then, even when we're praying on the Lord's Day, it ought to be a little different. What do you mean? Okay, it may take 2 or 3 minutes in this prayer. There's a couple of brothers in this audience right now. They used to have short prayers. Not too much substance. But they've been working at it. You can tell they're reading the Bible. You can tell they're getting closer to God. You can tell. Why? When they pray, it sounds different. You can tell. Hold on. Brother Royce, that's growth. So growth doesn't mean that you got people coming in all the time. Growth means that those on the inside are actually maturing and growing up. And looking more like Jesus. And the same for the sisters in the home. Teach your children how to pray.